As Pastor Joe said, you know, we've been here for a couple years now, about a year and a half, 2 years. And one of the things that God's been laying on my heart is this sense of excitement, this sense of joy, this sense of thankfulness for being part of this church, for being part of Redeemer Fellowship. There's a lot of things that as Michelle and I pray and we talk and I think about these things, I look and I say, God is doing something great here. God is doing something marvelous here. God is at work here at Redeemer Fellowship. And we've been in churches where there's issues, where there's strife, where there's backstabbing and there's people gossiping and everyone's, you know, upset with each other. They're complacent. No one's happy. Everyone just dutifully comes in, comes out, and that's the extent of their church family. But for here at Redeemer Fellowship, we have sensed that God is really here. And so this morning, I really just want to encourage you in that. I really want to not just encourage you, I want to encourage us. Because for Michelle and I, this is our family. This is our church. This is our Redeemer Fellowship. And so I want to encourage us to look and see what is it that God has done? What is it that God is doing? And ultimately, what is it that God is going to do in and through the church? And so, as Pastor Joe had mentioned, I had spent time in Africa, and I'll be heading out there again in August to go spend some time with this family. And I was talking with the pastor a couple weeks ago, and he was reminding me about my need for malaria pills. And he was saying, Big Jim, make sure you take your pills. And I said, okay, I'll take them. And he remembers because I did not take them properly the first time I had visited. So you're supposed to start taking these pills about 3 weeks before you get into the country. Then you're supposed to take the pills throughout your time there. And then once you're home, you have to finish the work properly by taking the pills for another 3 to 4 weeks so that anything that's in your system will be killed off. Well, first, I didn't take them on time. So right when I got there, I became ill. I got hit with malaria, was bedridden for about a week. And then I didn't finish it properly when I left and headed to Canada. And so I went to a conference and got malaria again, and so had to be bedridden there. Those people were scared. They're frightened. They didn't know. I was like, oh, it's malaria. Don't worry about it. Like, what? And so they're freaking out. But see, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And so like malaria pills, where I have to start the process, where I have to sustain the process, and where you have to complete the process, in our text this morning, Paul is going to be talking with the church in Philippi. And he's going to be sharing with them that God has initiated a work, that God is sustaining the work, and that one day God will complete the work of the gospel in and through the church. If you'll turn with me now to Philippians 1, and we're going to be looking from verses 3 to 6. And I'll read this out loud. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you're all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be here with us now. I pray that your spirit will be in and among us, that your spirit will be convicting us, that your spirit will be leading us, and that you will be showing us those areas that we need to repent in. That you'll be showing us those areas in our hearts that need adjustment. And so ultimately, Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you will show us how you have initiated, that you're sustaining, and that you will complete the work of the gospel in and through the church. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to focus now on verse 6. We're going to Tarantino this. We're going to start from the end and work our way to verse 3. And so in verse 6, it says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you. And it's that phrase there, I am sure of this, that is important. It is saying, I am confident in this. Paul is saying, I am confident. He is saying, I have been persuaded. He's saying, having been persuaded, I am sure of this. Having been persuaded, I am confident in this. And so one has to ask, why is Paul so confident? Why is he so sure? Why is he believing that everything is going to be fine? And so Paul is confident because Paul knows how the church had begun. Paul knows how the church had started. Paul knows the history of the church in Philippi. And thanks to Luke, we can also see how that began. And so if you'll turn with me now, we're going to look at Acts 16, verses 6 to 10. This is Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. And Luke writes, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Notice what Luke is telling us. He's telling us that Paul and company wanted to go somewhere else. They wanted to go to two different places. They wanted to proclaim the gospel in different regions. But the Holy Spirit stopped them. God had a different plan. God had a different purpose. And so twice God had stopped them. Twice the Holy Spirit had led them. Twice God had intervened and said, "No, no, no, we're not going to go here. I want you to go into Macedonia." And so Paul says, "I am been convinced of this." Paul is saying, "I have been persuaded that God is doing something great because I know how God has initiated the work here. We wanted to go here. We wanted to go there. But God said, no, go to you." And so because God had sent Paul and company into Macedonia, the work of the gospel was initiated in places like Thessalonica, in places like Philippi. And these churches were birthed out of that. And so God, by his Holy Spirit, had initiated the gospel work in Philippi. And see, God has also initiated a gospel work here at Redeemer Fellowship. As I was preparing and we were thinking and praying, I wanted to know more about the history of Redeemer Fellowship. And so I had reached out to Pastor Joe and to Pastor Pat, and they had written back to me. And so as we look through the history of Redeemer Fellowship, one can see how God has had a hand throughout the process, how God has had a hand in initiating the church work here, his gospel work here at Redeemer Fellowship. And so Redeemer Fellowship is a combination of two previous churches, First Baptist Church of St. Charles and Grace Baptist Church. And in late 2005, under the direction of Pastor Joe, the elders of Grace Baptist approached the deacons who are functioning as elders of First Baptist about what it would look like to bring these two struggling churches together as a new work. Just like for Paul, God had given a vision to the leadership. God had given them a vision of what he can do in and among them. God had given them a vision of what this new work would look like in the Fox Valley. God had given them a vision about how they can come together and form Redeemer Fellowship. And so Redeemer Fellowship had its first official service May 20th, 2007. And at that time, Pastor Joe was the only paid vocational elder. Redeemer started with an average attendance of around 60 people, and over the last 8 years have experienced slow and steady growth. And this growth has forced us to start having two services, which, as we know, is not ideal. It's not where we want to be. It is not how we want to operate. But it is a testimony to what God is doing among us. God is drawing people to himself. God is drawing people that were living in their sin to come into a saving relationship with him. And as such, we need to split and have two different services until such a time where we can come back together for one service as one family. And in April 2010, Pastor Pat came on as pastor of family and youth, and he went full-time in July 2014 as a community life pastor. And so God not only has initiated a work here at Redeemer Fellowship, but God has used Redeemer Fellowship to initiate a gospel work in other places. God has used Redeemer Fellowship to initiate a work in DeKalb. We have started a church there. The Church of DeKalb is there and functioning. God has used Redeemer Fellowship to initiate a church plant in Evanston, where Seth is at, called Ransom City Church. And Lord willing, God is going to be using Redeemer Fellowship to initiate a new work in Naperville with Tom Schmidt, Cross of Christ Fellowship, which I know some of you have been partnering in and joining into that work. God is initiating. God has initiated Redeemer Fellowship, and through Redeemer Fellowship has initiated other works of the gospel. And so while we've been talking about how God has been working through the church, God is also working in the church. God has initiated the gospel work in each and every single one of our lives. I don't know about you, but when I didn't know Christ, I was still happy. I was still enjoying myself. I was doing the things that I had wanted to do, and I had enjoyed those things. And so I needed God to break into my life. I needed his spirit to impact me, to turn my heart around, to change my desires from seeking after myself and my own self-interest into seeking after him and his glory. I needed God to impact my life. And not only has God impacted my life, God has told us from the beginning that he would initiate a work in all of our lives. When we look at Genesis 3:15, just listen here. Right after the fall of man, right after they're standing there and God is declaring the curse upon the earth, he's declaring his judgment upon mankind, he turns to the serpent and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." So right there is the first public proclamation. It is God declaring that he has a plan. It is God declaring that he will not leave us on our own. It is God declaring that his children have gone astray and that he would find a way to bring us back to himself. God, at the moment that we had turned away from him, had declared his starting plan to bring us back into relationship with himself. God has initiated a work here at Redeemer Fellowship, and God has initiated the work of salvation through all mankind. And God has initiated a work of salvation in each and every single one of you and myself to draw us back to him. And so this should cause a response within me. When I know that God has initiated this work, I should come to a place of humility. I should come to a place of understanding that this is not in my power. This is not in my doing. In a lot of ways, I want to think that I'm a good enough person to receive salvation. I want to think that I'm good enough to be seen in God's eyes as worthy. But that's not the case. I didn't do anything. I didn't make myself perfect. I didn't make myself good enough. I didn't make myself worthy to be within God's grasp. Only God initiated this work. Only God can bring me to himself. And that should cause me to a place of humility because I know the sins I had done. I know how sinful my heart, how selfish I had been. And I knew that I wanted everything to be about myself. And so I know the depravity that I live in. I know the issues that I face. And so ultimately I realize I don't deserve anything of God. I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve his mercy. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his forgiveness. But regardless of all that, God still initiated the work. God still called me and God still has called you. And that should bring us to a place of, oh my goodness, why God? How could this be? And it can only be because you are so loving. And it only can be because you chose to make this happen. And so as God has initiated, secondly, God sustains. God sustains. John 14, verses 15 to 17 says this. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." A lot of times I believe that my relationship with God is based on my works. I have this checklist. I don't actually have it written out, but in my mind I do, and in my heart I do. I believe that if I get up every morning, If I wake up and if I do my devotions, if I spend my half hour reading, going through some prayer list, if I go ahead and check that off, if I write in my journal, if I spend my 10 to 15 minutes kind of praying over things, then you know what? God is satisfied. God is happy. I can get through my day. Our relationship is intact. But that's not the case here. Because in that, those things are not bad. Those things are really good. But the problem is, I'm believing that those are the things that will sustain my relationship with God. And they are not the things that just sustain the relationship with God. God sustains my relationship with God. He sustains it by his Holy Spirit. Through his Spirit indwelling in us, he draws us closer to him. Because I still continually sin. I still continually make mistakes. I still continually am impatient. I still have fits of rage. I am still selfish. I am still self-centered. And in those times, I need God's Spirit to convict me and to turn my heart to him, to convict me and turn me towards repentance, to convict me and draw me back to God. Only God can sustain our relationship. I can't. If it's in my own power, I'm hooped. There's no way I could do it. I will fail. And maybe you won't, but I have a feeling you might be in the same position that I am. And so in the church, a lot of times we look at other false sustainers of our relationship with God. Sometimes we believe that what will sustain the church is the right programs. We believe if we have a great youth ministry, or we have a great Sunday school ministry, or if we have a great vacation Bible school, or if we have a great worship ministry, any ministry within the church, we start to feel like this is what is going to sustain us. This is what's going to grow us. This is what's going to get us through the hurdle. But see, this is not what we need to have to sustain our relationship as a church with God. Secondly, we think church size. We believe that if our church is big enough, then that will be sustainable enough. In Port Alberni, Michelle and I had been part of a church that was about 80 people. And there was a church down the road that was the size of about 200, 250. And everyone in town's like, there's the mega church, 200, 250 people. And so we had thought, as we were in this small church, we had thought, wait a second, can God really use us? That was the mentality of the people. Can God really use us? Can we really do anything? Can God really sustain his work here in and among us? We don't have the resources. We don't have the money. We don't have the people. We don't have the talent. And so there became this idea that we have to get bigger if we want to be used by God. But that's false and it's not true. We are not sustained by programs. And secondly, we are not sustained by church size. Third, we are not sustained by charismatic leaders. This is a big danger in our Christian community. Not just in specifically ours, but in the wider Christian community. We start to look at these individuals who preach well or write well or teach well or sing well, and we start to look at them, we say, oh, this is what I need to sustain us. We need to be like them. You know, for myself, I had fallen into this trap of believing that if my ministry was going to continue on, or if my walk with God was to continue on, I need to get the next Piper book. I need to get the next Driscoll book. I need to get the next Keller book. And these are the men I look to and I admire. And I said, I want to be like this. I want to be like them. I want to preach like them. I want to teach like them. I want to live my life for God just like these men. But see, while these men are great men of God, while these men are great examples, while these men have wonderful things to teach us, the reality is I had looked at them as an idol. I had started to look to them for my salvation and to sustain my relationship with God. And I began to worship them and to look to them and to depend on them rather than depend upon God. And there's a danger there when we stop looking to God as our sustainer and start looking to others. I've been in a position where I was a leader of a youth organization and I had felt like everything was based upon me. I had felt that the work of the gospel started and stopped with what I did. And so as I was in this organization, there came a time where a mistake had happened. It was nothing sexual, nothing immoral, nothing ethical. No way, shape, or form. but it was a mistake that was costly enough. And as I began to talk with those at the head of the organization, I began to realize they were blaming this on me. I was becoming the fall guy for this issue. And I sat there and I kept thinking, how could they do this to me? Then I kept thinking, the ministry has stopped. The ministry has ended. And I became severely depressed because I believed everything rested on me and I had failed. And so I became so depressed that I would have thoughts of suicide. And I would lay in bed all day crying. I'd get up, go to whatever meeting I had to go to, come home, get right back into bed, cry. And Michelle and I were talking about a week ago about this. This was a time of huge struggle for us. But I was severely depressed, and I began to believe these lies. I began to believe that it was all my fault. I began to believe, you know what? It's best just end it. Just end your life. Forget the shame. Don't deal with the ridicule. Don't deal with these issues. Just end it now. And one night I went to bed crying, just crying. I was depressed again. And I had a dream that night, a dream I believe that God had given. And in this dream, I was in an airport, and I was standing on this tarmac, and there was this plane with a wheel that was off. And there was this man standing next to me, and I kept saying, look at the plane. Look that it's broken. It's ruined. It'll never fly again. Look what I did. Look at what I have done to this. And the man kept saying, it's not your fault. This is not your responsibility. You are not in charge of this. And he said, look, it will be fixed, but it's not your job to fix it. And that plane will fly farther and higher than it has ever flown before. And I woke up crying, but no longer crying from depression, but crying tears of joy that God had broken through, that God had broken through and had shown me that it wasn't about me sustaining, that it's not about my work in this, that it's not about me. And I came to understand, while I don't always agree with the theology of Bob Marley, these particular words struck me. He said, don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is gonna be all right. Be all right. And so I had this understanding through this that it wasn't about me, that I don't need to worry about what God is doing. I don't need to worry about the work that God is doing, that it's not about my actions and my effort and my charisma. It's not about my talent and my authority. It's not about any of these things, that it's only about God, that I do not sustain. And so first, programs do not sustain us. Church size do not sustain us. Charismatic leaders do not sustain us. But what does sustain us is found in John 15:5, where he writes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That is what sustains relationship. It is a relationship with God. It is our connectedness with him. That's it. That is all. Everything else is part of the process. Everything else is a benefit of it. But ultimately, the thing that is important is our relationship with God. And so why do I not choose the Holy Spirit and the relationship with God to sustain me? Well, first, because I have a sinful heart. I have a sin-filled heart that is always going against God. Second, I have a selfish heart. I have a heart that's always seeking my own self-interest. I am consistently torn by sitting there trying to think of how do I take care of myself in this situation? How do I come out on top? How am I viewed better by other people if I do certain things? Consistently, I am selfishly trying to sustain my relationship with God. And third, I have a lack of trust. I'm not like Paul. I'm not like Paul that says, having been persuaded, I'm confident in this. I don't trust ultimately. My dependence upon other things and myself to sustain my relationship with God is a reflection of a heart that does not trust God. It is a reflection of a heart that does not believe that he truly will sustain. And as a church, we have many reasons to trust God. We have many reasons to trust God. We are not just surviving, but we're thriving. Many church plants do not make it after 2 years. God overwhelmingly has supplied our people with what they need. God has answered prayers in the best ways possible, often giving us the desires of our hearts, or if not, giving us what is even better. God has given many of you jobs, a spouse, kids. God has done a lot here. And he is continuing to work in each one of you, and he's continuing to work in all of us. Not just as individuals, but as a church together. God has sustained us by having marriages be healed of deep, deep pain. Men and women have walked through the darkest times of their life when faith has been tested, yet they have persevered. God is at work. God has initiated. God has sustained. And because God is sustaining, we should be confident in this. We should be confident that God is going to be at work. We can be confident in this because it's not me doing it. It's not you doing it where we will fail. It is only that God in his power and his sovereignty and in his wisdom is at work. And so we could trust God. We could finally trust him. As that saying goes, let God and let go. And allowing him to do what he does. Thirdly, God completes. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 24 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." God is faithful. And in the end, God will work all things out. Not just within our church, but with each and every single one of us. There is a day where I will be made clean. There is a day where I will stand before our God in his glory, and I will bask in his forgiveness and his mercy. There is a day that I will fully be complete. There is a day where I will fully be cleansed of my sins and I will sin no more. And there is a day where I'll fully learn what it means to worship God. There is a day that I will fully be made in his image. And that is a hope that each of us have. That is a hope that one day we will no longer struggle with what we struggle with now. One day we will no longer endure with what we are enduring now. One day we'll finally be free of all this and we'll be able to behold our God in all of his glory. Pastor Pat really nailed this on his last line of an email to me when I was asking him for some of these examples. He says, "As we are faithful to follow where God is leading, we wait with expectant hope of all God is going to do in and through us." We wait with expectant hope. That should be our response. That one day it'll all be made right. One day we'll be before our Maker. Verse 5 talks about the work of the gospel. He writes, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And when we talk about the work of the gospel, we're talking about John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that who should ever believe in him would have life, would not perish, but have eternal life. Even though we are dead in our sins, even though we don't deserve it, even though we're not worthy of it, even though there's no way that we can work it out on our own, God still has initiated a work in us. God is still sustaining this work in us. And ultimately, God will complete this work in each and every single one of us to stand before him in glory, fully forgiven. But it's that word participate in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Some commentators, when I was reading, were talking about this has to do with the Philippian church giving financially. And while I do believe that's part of it, I think it goes much further than that. I believe Paul is talking about your active participation in the life and of the body of Christ. And that means even for us here at Redeemer Fellowship, actively participating in the life of our church. Not just passively sitting on the sidelines, standing back, just kind of letting everything happen, but actively being part of what is going on in our church. And so we can participate in the life of our church in three ways. One, membership. Being a covenant member where we agree upon and we say together, I am going to support you and you will support me. I will challenge you, you will challenge me. I will be there for you and you will be there for me. Membership is not about taking an oath or signing a piece of paper. That is not what it's about. Membership is about community. Membership is about coming together as a family. Membership is about supporting one another when one needs each other. Membership is about when one person is not here, we miss them. Membership is about when they're not walking that straight line. We challenge them. We say, we implore with them, come back into the family. Come back. So we participate by being members. Secondly, we participate by giving. I know it's not the most... People don't really like when we talk about money. I understand that. Oh, the church is going to come get my money again. But there is a reality that we need to, that as members and participants of Redeemer Fellowship, that we support the ministry of Redeemer Fellowship here in the Fox Valley and beyond. And so we give sacrificially and faithfully, knowing that the money is not ours, but it's ultimately God's, and that he is using this money to further his kingdom and his glory. Third, we serve. There are many areas within the church where we can serve in the family. There's Sunday school, there's youth ministry, there's worship team, there's the mercy ministries. There are plenty of opportunities for us to get involved as members, to serve each other, and ultimately to serve God through that. Verse 3 and 4, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so we participate with an attitude of joyful thanks. We don't do this begrudgingly. We don't do this out of a sense of obligation. We do this out of a sense of, this is what I want to do. It's because I love the family. I love the church, that I want to be part of the church life. I want to be involved in what's happening at the church. And I'm joyfully thankful because, one, I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve God's mercy. I don't deserve his love, and I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve to be in relationship with you. I don't deserve you. You guys are great. You guys are wonderful. This is a wonderful church family to be a part of, and I don't deserve it. I don't. And so I'm thankful that God has brought my family here so that we can be in and among you, that we can be a part of you, and that you will be a part of us. And I do it with joy because it is my privilege to be here. It is my privilege to be part of God's family, and it is my privilege to be part of this family. Michelle and I love you all, and we're so thankful for what God is doing, and we're so thankful that he has brought us here. God is at work. God has initiated. He is sustaining. And he will complete his work. And this should bring a response of humility, confidence, and hope. And ultimately, we should be having an attitude of joyful thanks.